As we consider this weekend, the 4th of July weekend, the 245th anniversary of our nation's founding, as it were. July 4th, 1776, the Second Continental Congress in Philadelphia approved the Declaration of Independence. Not everybody signed it on that day. Some signed it, and some continued to sign it over the next couple of weeks. And August 2nd was a big day of signing of the Declaration of Independence. But as we go over that 245-year history, we see that our nation has done an awful lot of good. Amazing goodness to countries all over the world, and has really grown. And we have seen the blessing of God to the point where we may be, and I know we're quick to say this, but I have never been to every country in the world, but we, I believe, are one of the most blessed countries in the world. We've done a lot of good. We've also done a lot of evil. You don't have to step too far back to recognize that this country seems to be drifting further and further away from God, in the midst of which there's also great revival happening in all kinds of pockets of our country. But as we move forward, and we're 245 years, 250 is just around the corner, I remember marching as a Ute in the Bicentennial Parade. You guys remember that? We're coming up on 250 years. What happened there? I don't know, but 50 years just flew by. As we look forward, we need to look forward as a church that's willing to follow the truth, as a people, as a nation. Last week I talked to you about the power of God that is at work within us, the Holy Spirit, so that we might know and follow the truth. And even with that idea, there was still that daunting promise in the Scriptures that says in the last days or in later times, people are going to intentionally stand away from the truth and follow liars. In this introduction, I just want you to just grab your Bibles and turn to one small Scripture. Would you hold your Bibles up in the air if you brought them with you? And would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. The wall behind me. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes these words. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. 2 days ago, got a call from a man I hadn't seen in 16 years. He's a rough man. And he said, Pastor, I think my son has a demon. He started sharing what that demon was doing to him, throwing him across the room and throwing him into fences and the like. He said, would you come? And I grabbed Pastor Enrique and we prayed together. And we brought some oil with us to anoint this young fella, if that were the case. And we got to meet him, and we talked with the family, prayed over the house, prayed over them, anointed this fella with oil. My point is to say that the spiritual world is very real, and there is a war going on. And he says in later times, people are going to abandon the faith. That word is apostasia in Greek, apohistemi, comes from two Greek words meaning away from and to stand away from. Many will stand away from the faith, not fall away from the faith, but stand away. They will be in open rebellion against that which they believed to be truth before. They will stand away from the faith, and they will follow intentionally deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. These come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They don't care about you. All they want is to do their deception. All they want to do is to destroy. And so this is what the Bible says. Now, we know that. We can see these words. We've heard them over and over again. But we need to be ready and alert to test every word that is spoken from now on. If it's our desire to follow the truth and not be deceived, then we need to know clearly what God's word says. So I've started a new series of messages today. Those series of messages are going to be dealing with the things that Jesus spoke about. The title of the series is called What He Said. And it's about what Jesus said. Now, there's a lot that Jesus says in the New Testament. We can't cover all of that before Jesus returns. But we can look at those passages where Jesus said something, and it seems like the deceivers focus in on this to deceive the body of Christ or deceive the people around them. So those are the phrases, the things that Jesus says that we're going to be focusing on in the weeks to come. And it's kind of bouncing off of last week's message about truth. But I want to talk today about our eternity and how to get there, how to get to heaven. Now, much of this, I know you're going to know. You're going to say, well, I got this all down. I can kind of daydream for a little bit. To know it is one thing. To be able to clearly and effectively communicate it to others is another thing. And that's what my great concern is, because the warning still stands. In later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. So we're going to look at our eternity. Are you with me, church? You say, well, I'm saved. I don't have to pay attention. No, if you're saved, you really have to pay attention to this. So let's talk in just a moment. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to pause from the craziness that is our lives, to take a moment to breathe and to feel your presence, to know that you are closer than our breath, to know that you love us with an everlasting love, that you would send your son Jesus to die on a cross for us, that you would raise him again to life, proving that he was truly your son. So, Father, I pray that you would demonstrate that love once again as you pour it into our lives through the Holy Spirit now, as we hear from your Spirit and your servant and your word. Father, I pray that you would be our teacher today, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray that you would keep us from all distraction in this very brief time that we have together. And Lord, I do pray that you would once again work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you not groan, that you not laugh, that you not make any peep whatsoever in the next few moments, except for the word amen. Can you say amen? Okay. I don't want you to say a word. Just listen. All roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you are sincere in that belief. No comment. Gotcha, Barbara, on that one. God weighs your good versus your bad. So only the most wicked people go to hell. God is loving, and it says in his word that he desires that none should perish, so nobody will. All faiths basically teach the same thing. We all follow the same God. We are all God's children. Now, if you could say, amen, I agree with that, to any of those statements, you need to understand that every one of those is a lie of the enemy. It's a subtle lie, but every one of them is ripped apart by Scripture. All of these lies are something that people in church are sitting in pews or say, yes, I believe that. I had a woman come up to me the other day from the Catholic faith, and it doesn't matter whether she's Catholic or Protestant, because I hear from both, that we're all God's children. And we know that's not the case. You need to listen very carefully to what Jesus says. The Gospel of John says, and I think the 12th verse of the first chapter says, but to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, to those he gave the right to be called children of God. We're not all children of God, but that's just one of them. Anyway, over the next several weeks, I'm going to take a look at what Jesus said and the importance of believing him and following him to the very end. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. And as you remember, I said it earlier, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all in that upper room, that Passover meal. By the time we get to John chapter 14, don't put it up yet, Don. John chapter 14 and verse 1, this is what's already happened in that upper room. Jesus has already gotten down on his hands and knees, as it were, and washed the disciples' feet. He's told them that this is an example that he set before them. He has already told them that there is somebody among them that's going to betray him. And he even points that person out by saying, it's the one who's dipping with me in the cup. You wonder why the disciples didn't just tackle him and duct tape him to a chair, don't you think? But there was something going on. The devil had already entered Judas Iscariot. Jesus already told them there's a new commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you must love one another as I have loved you. Now, Jesus gave them the full extent of his love by serving one another. And remember, the disciples were fighting back and forth as to who was the greatest. He said, the new command I'm giving you in this room. Remember in Galatians chapter 6, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's only one commandment that Jesus gave. The other commandments were all there that he talked about. There were over 600 commandments in the Old Testament, but the one commandment he gives them is to love one another as I've loved you. And when we bear one another's burdens, we so fulfill that law of Christ. So he's already given them that new commandment, and he's also told Peter, Peter, by the way, you're going to disown me before morning, before that rooster crows. And that rooster crows at daybreak. Before that, the next few hours, you're going to disown me three times. So he's also already said all of these things, and he says, listen, I'm going to be going away from you. And that's where we are in verse 1 of chapter 14. Are you with me, church? Okay, so let's read chapter 1, chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, I want to unpack that just for a little bit, because it's so important that you lock this in. Because like I said, you may know all of this stuff, but do you know it well enough to communicate it to others and to stand against the deceiver? Here we go. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In that one statement, he is making himself equal with the Father, which of course he is. If you trust in God, you can trust in me, because the Father and I are one. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. That's a big house. I don't know about you, but I believe that statement. I believe that God has a house that's huge, that houses the believers. And I pray that we all get our own rooms, because I kind of like that privacy. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not so sure I'm going to get along with it. Well, yeah, I'll get along with everybody. I'm sure there's going to be a new love for everybody. But in my Father's house, but there are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. All of these pronouns are plural. He says, I'm going there to my Father's house. Keep that in mind. And then if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to para lambano you. I'm going to para alongside lambano, take up. I'm going to come along and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place I'm going. Now, I want to make sure you're clear of what he's talking about. Imagine being in that upper room with them, and he's telling them, listen, I'm going to my Father. Well, who is his Father? His Father's God. Do they know that? Absolutely. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. Just in case you're kind of tripping over Thomas's words here, which is easy to do. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus takes the disciples. You still with me, church? Jesus takes the disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And you're so familiar with this passage as well. Let me pause. A brother came to me the other day and said, I was listening to your, actually, to tell you the truth, it was my brother Russ. He said, I was listening to your message the other day. He said, can I encourage you to do something? Don't keep saying, you're all familiar with this. He said, because there's a lot of people in my church that aren't familiar with what you said. So I'm going to take that back. Some of you might be familiar, and some of you may be less familiar with what we're about to read. I'm going to try to catch myself on that, because I don't want to make those people who may be brand new in the faith or new to the scriptures feel awkward. That's not the point. But, you know, I was raised in it all my life, and I think the whole world knows everything that I would know and probably doesn't know all the things I don't know. Anyway, some of you may have heard this passage before. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus goes up to Caesarea Philippi in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they all know he's talking about him, because they address the answers that addressed to him. Who do people say I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say that you are Elijah. And still others say you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, "Well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, listen carefully, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven." I know that sounds basic, but you got to lock into it. When Jesus is telling them in that upper room, he says, "I'm going to my Father's house. And my Father, you have already acknowledged in Caesarea Philippi, you said, 'I'm the Messiah sent from the Father.' And you say, 'I am the Son of the living God.' And you say that he lives in heaven. I just told you that this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. So when I say I'm going to my Father's house, I'm talking about going to heaven." Do y'all got that? You got that. Thomas didn't get it. "Going to my Father's house, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come and I'm going to paralambano you." And I want to make sure that we're clear on that whole paralambano. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 24. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be out in a field, and one will be paralambanoed." That's a butchering of the Greek. But paralambanoed, they'll be taken up. They'll be come alongside and taken up. "And two women will be grinding at a handmill, and one will be paralambano, taken, and the other will be left." They're taken up to heaven. Jesus says, "I'm coming again, and I'm going to paralambano you back up to my Father's house with all those wonderful rooms." So he's talking about going to heaven, going to heaven, going to heaven. And he says, let's go back to John chapter 14. He says to all of them, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Why am I taking so long on this? Because most of my life, I've just buzz through that passage. "Don't be troubled. I'm going away. I'm coming back. You know the way." How do we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. "I'm the way, the truth, and life." And it didn't really kind of join together until I recognized what he's saying to the disciples. He says, "Listen, guys, I'm going back to heaven. And you know the way to the place I'm going. You know the way to heaven." And Thomas's response, if you look at the next verse, is, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" He said, "Wait a minute. I just got done telling you I'm going to see my Father in his house. You all know that he lives in heaven. I'm telling you I'm going to heaven. In fact, I'm going to heaven where I used to be." In John chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus says, "You know, no man's ever gone up into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man." That's the fourth heaven, the kingdom of God. We know that people have gone up into heaven before. We know that Elijah was taken up into heaven. That's what the scriptures say exactly. He was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire, with chariots of fire all around him. He went up into heaven. We know Enoch was with God. We know that they're in heaven and paradise in the third heaven. But Jesus says there's a kingdom heaven. That's coming. That's where I came from. No one's gone up there but me. I came from there. So Thomas says, "Where are you going, Lord? We don't even know where you're going." He says, "I just got done telling you. How do we know the way?" Jesus answers, "Listen very carefully. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." I want to make sure that you're crystal clear on this. Jesus said, "I am the way," not a way. This is Ho Hadas. Ho is one of 24 the's in Greek. The is a definite article. That is a definite article. This is a definite article. There's a definiteness to it. It means that this ball, that ball, the ball versus a ball or any ball, which is indefinite. This is a definite article, meaning I am the way, the only way, not one of many ways. Can you say amen to that? We have to lock this in because the promise is true that in later days, the deceivers will come and many will abandon the faith. So you got to lock and load on this because throughout all kinds of churches, including great, great big churches with tens of thousands of audience members there, the pastor will say there are more than one. There are more than one roads to go to heaven. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and I'm telling you the truth about this. I am the truth and I am the life. That eternal life only comes through me. And no one gets to the Father except through me." If you want to spend eternity with the Lord who loves you and gave his life for you, there's only one way, and that is to receive him as Lord and believe in his name. Peter and John, going to the temple, the time of prayer, 3:00 in the afternoon. They go up to the temple, and here there is a man that had been brought to the temple gate called Beautiful. He'd been crippled all his life, and he had never walked at all. Not a moment in his life was he ever standing on his 2 feet. And he was there begging for alms because it's the only way he could support himself. was to beg. And as Peter and John came by, he got their attention, or they got his, and he figured they were going to give him some money. And they said, listen, we don't have money for you, but we got something you really, really need. You need Jesus. And he said, listen, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the man gets up and he walks and he starts leaping and praising God. Never felt that. It was a double miracle. Not only did he have strength in his leg, but now he was able to walk and run. This is an amazing thing. Well, when the Pharisees hear about Peter and John speaking of this miracle and the resurrection from the dead, they were a little annoyed. You know, I find it fascinating. I was in the Gospel of Mark yesterday, just doing some reading, and there's a passage in the early chapters, I think it's chapter 2, where it says that the people looked for a way to trap Jesus. So they looked to see if he would heal a man on the Sabbath. Isn't that crazy? Instead of looking for a way to trap him, why don't you look for a way to see how people's lives are radically changed and they're healed? They constantly looked for something. And when they get angry at Jesus, they're saying, listen, we don't want you to do this on the Sabbath. You're going to heal any other day. Instead of being excited about Lazarus being raised from the dead, they look for a way to kill him. And here we are again. Here's a man who has never walked before in his life, and they get angry. If you go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, brother, thank you for priming the pump for me on this one. We're going to just take a couple of verses that you read. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. And they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or by what name did you do this? They're angry that a man's been healed. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and we are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Let me tell you this. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He's saying to the religious leaders, listen, you rejected the only way to be saved, the only way to be saved from your sin and the consequences of your sin, the only way to be saved for heaven, and you've rejected him. It doesn't matter how religious you are, you elders and teachers of the law. It doesn't matter how much time you spend in the church pew. What matters is, what did you do with the name of Jesus? What did you do? Because salvation is found in no one else. It's not found in your good works. It's not found in Buddha or Muhammad. It's not found in anything else. Church attendance, being a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you have that so far, church? Some would say, God is loving. How can a loving God send someone to hell? God is a loving God. It doesn't make sense. So I don't believe that people perish because God is loving. So I'm going to ask you to go over to John chapter 3. Just a few more verses today. John chapter 3. You're going to have to be ready, church, because just like I said, I think you all know the Bible through and through. There's a whole generation that's come up that don't even know who Jesus is. As a historical individual, they don't know who he is. So a lot of what you're going to be saying to them won't make a lot of sense, that there's only one way to heaven and that a loving God would still allow people to perish. Let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and Jesus replies to him, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I'm going to just put it out to you. No response, please. Just responding in your heart. Are you born again? You have to wrestle with that question. Am I born again? Because the Bible says no one will see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. If you're not, I want to talk to you in great detail about it. But we're going to keep going. This is what it means to be born again. So he talks to him a little bit more in verse 9. He says, how can this be? Nicodemus asks. He says, you are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of things we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people, that is the Pharisees, you do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in the Son of Man, that is Jesus, may have eternal life. Some of you may know this verse. For God so loved the world. In Greek, it's phrased this way. In this way, God loved the world. The zenith, the apex, the ultimate, the maximum. For in this way, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loves the world to the apex. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Yes, God is loving, and he sent his Son so that we would not be condemned, but if you reject that cornerstone, you will be condemned. Amen, church? You have to have this locked clearly. Because the sentence of God is loving so he won't send anyone to hell is a lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm going to kind of wind this up. What about those who have never heard? You hear that all the time. What about the Aborigine in Australia? They pull some kind of a strange person out of a hat. What about the pygmy in Africa somewhere? What about the Muslim in the Middle East or the atheist in China or whatever? What about the people who have never heard? According to the latest missions report, there are 7,000 people groups. Of the 12,000 plus people groups, 7,000, more than half of the people of the world have never heard the name of Jesus at all. So what about them? What about these people who don't even know him? Is God really going to hold them accountable if they've never heard? That sounds like a logical argument. Let me tell you something. If people don't go to hell because they're ignorant, they go to heaven because they're getting there on their ignorance, then all evangelism should stop. Because if you tell people about Jesus, now they have a choice. If you don't tell them about it and they get into heaven because of their ignorance, then at least they're getting in, right? So what about all those people? Well, that's not the case. We know that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the bridge, I'm the only bridge there is, and everybody who wants to get into heaven, get into the kingdom of God, has to go through me, everyone. So what do we do about that? Well, if somebody comes to you and says, what kind of a fair God is that? These people haven't even heard. I would ask them, what are you doing about it? Do you really care about the pygmy in Africa or the Aborigine in Australia? I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 10. This is going to be our last passage for today. Romans chapter 10. Listen to the heart of the Apostle Paul in this. Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. I'm an Israelite, and my brothers and sisters are rejecting the cornerstone. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They don't know what they're really zealous for. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, that's Jesus, and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness because they had their own. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes it this way. The righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Listen carefully. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth, there it is. Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, there it is, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the key. That's the truth. That's what he said. There's no other way. But here's the problem. Here's the dilemma. There are thousands and thousands of people all over the world who do not know. So verse 14 deals with the dilemma. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The answer to that question, what about the people who have never heard, is this. They perish without Jesus. There's only one bridge. If they don't get to it because they don't know about it, they still perish. And they don't know about it because we haven't told them about it. You see, 2,000 years ago, we were given a great commission to make disciples of all people groups, to tell people with the understanding that unless they know about Jesus, they perish. So that's the answer. People say, well, that seems kind of cruel. I'd say, what are you doing about it? All right, so you can't go to Australia, you can't go to Africa, you can't go to Mongolia, you can't go to the Middle East. But what about your neighbors? You think that everybody in your community even knows who Jesus is? There's a lot of young people. Don't have a clue who that little man on the cross is on that crucifix. Have no idea. What are you doing about it? That's what I would ask them. But the point is, when the question is asked, what about the people who have never heard? The answer is, they perish without Christ. That ought to motivate us to a little, at least a little degree. Here's the other thing I want to add to you. People are being brought into an understanding, at least, that there is a God who exists through creation. We see that in Romans 1. So the man is without excuse. But creation just screams God's invisible qualities, his divine nature, and his eternal power. They scream those things, but they don't tell that individual about Christ. But it leads them in a direction toward a person that might. And we hear about dreams and visions that are being seen by people, especially in the Muslim community. And Jesus is appearing to them. But I want to let you know that they're usually not getting saved through those dreams and visions. They're being directed towards somebody else who knows the gospel. But listen, you were in my dream last night. You have something you need to tell me about this man named Jesus or whatever. And they still use the same vessel that Paul spoke about in Romans 10. He uses us. How can they know unless they're told? Last thing. There's only one way. Last thing. And I want you to give me a little bit of grace on this because it's a tough thing. I had a discussion with a strong believing friend of mine. We didn't really come to terms on it. But he said, what about the babies that die? What about the aborted individuals? What happens to them? They didn't receive Jesus. What about, you know, if everybody's desperately wicked from conception, which I'm not so sure I agree that that's where it's going with that verse. What about, my wife lost two babies in utero. Many of you have. What about the ones that are aborted? What about the ones who live for a couple of years and die? What about those who are severely, severely mentally handicapped and don't have the ability to even know what a bowl of soup is? What about them? Here's my answer. First of all, we know how Jesus loved the little children, right? And of such is the kingdom of heaven. But here's some biblical answers. David, we see his son dies because of his sin. And David, when he finds out he dies, he gets up, he cleans, he shaves, he eats. And they wonder, why are you doing this? He said, I thought that God might answer my prayer if I humbled myself. But now he's passed away. I can't do anything more. He can't come to me, but I'm going to him. And we know that David spoke in Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going there. And that's where he is. Second of all, it talks about the Messiah. And before he comes to the age where he will know the good from the bad and choose the right, these events will happen. I believe from those verses and things like that, that there is an age where you come to the point where you can accept or reject, where there's a cognitive ability to do so. And if you don't have that cognitive ability, God, who knit that person in their mother's womb, knows perfectly well about that individual. And I believe all of those individuals are in heaven. Because of those verses, they haven't even had a chance. Not that they didn't know the name, but they didn't even cognitively have the chance to reject or accept. And so those are the individuals that are in our loving Father's hands. Are you with me, church? I pray for a little grace if you differ on that. But I believe the scriptures that speak into it are more than those that don't. There is only one way, and that's Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, that you love us in such a way that you would send your Son to take on our sin debt, to give his body for ours, to shed his blood for our sins, and to make that way to be reconciled to the Father. Not only that, to live a life to the full here and to have a kingdom forever and ever. Father, I pray for anybody in this room. So often it is assumed that when people come into church and they worship the Lord in song, that they have a personal relationship with him. But Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus, and if they were to die today, God forbid, I pray they live for a long time, but if they were to die today, they would perish. They'd go to a Christless eternity. Lord, I pray that you would not allow them to rest today. That even this very hour, they would say with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord, that they would surrender their life to his Lordship, that they would believe in their heart the most provable event in human history, that God raised Jesus from the dead, declaring him with power to be the Son of God, and that his sacrifice was sufficient to pay for their sin. Lord, I pray that all this would be believed with their heart and confessed with their mouth. Lord, I pray that there would be not one person here that would not be saved. Lord, I also pray for those who are believers, that they would stand strong in the truth and they would not listen to the deceivers who don't care about them, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Give them strength of your truth, being willing to follow it to the very end. And now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church, for your time and your attention. We're going to go through a lot of things that Jesus said that the enemy takes and twists to deceive. Are you ready for this journey? I got four people with me next week. Praise the Lord. Are you with me on this journey, people? Amen. Would you stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. And amen. Love you guys. Lord bless you. Go in peace.